Well, we're continuing to make our way, sort of a person, a key person at a time, to make our way through the book of 1 Samuel. And right at the beginning, we find the person of Hannah. Have you ever prayed a prayer that didn't get answered? I dare say that any of us who are committed to prayer at all, as a part of our lives, have prayed. And the loved one didn't get well. The job wasn't offered, etc., etc. Heartfelt prayers, good prayers. Many of us are perhaps in the midst of such good prayers right now in our lives, praying for that person we care so much about, who has yet to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and died to save them. And so we keep praying, but it hasn't been answered yet. Prayer is a tricky thing sometimes, or so it seems. The sign out in front, by the way, this gives me an opportunity to say thanks to Chris Pearson and her ministry among us. Some of you don't know, Chris Pearson is the one who does the board out front of the church. And we've gotten... Yeah, now she's trying to deny, plausible deniability, right? But I just want to say how much I appreciate her ministry of a few words among us. I've heard from many people that they've been touched at times by the things that sign has said with just a few words. And meanwhile, I continue my ministry of a whole lot of words. But the sign out front today says, is God moved by prayer? Is God moved? And of course we would say, yes. The scriptures clearly teach us that. Our own experience probably teaches us that. But that movement by God is a mysterious reality, isn't it? And so we have the joy and the reality of answered prayer. I know God answered my prayer. I know that's why things went the way they did. And at the same time, the mystery of unanswered prayer. I pray and I pray and I pray, and God doesn't seem to do what I want. The power of God is a wonderful asset in the lives of his faithful and for their purposes. Think about that for a second. The power of God is a wonderful asset in the lives of his faithful and for their purposes. That's about prayer. It's about answered prayer. We look to God. We look to the power of God to help us. And that power is a wonderful asset in the lives of faithful people for their purposes. This is true, isn't it? This is true. We say yes to this. But what I want us to get a hold of today through the story of Hannah and her answered prayer is that this truth is not the best truth. It's a very good truth. The power of God is a wonderful asset in the lives of his faithful and for their purposes. This is a good truth, but it's not the best truth. Let's take a look at our story for today. The birth of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then later we'll read from chapter 2. Hear the word of God. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would use it today to nourish our souls, to help us to know what is true, and not just what is true, but what is best. And Lord, to know you better and to serve you better, to live our lives more securely in our hearts and minds on the foundation that is you. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, our story today is a story about problems. Hannah has a problem, a personal tragedy, and that problem is what is called barrenness. And in her culture, this was a devastating matter of shame for a woman. A woman unable to have children was a woman in great shame in that culture. Now, this is not so true today in our culture. And so in some ways, we really do have a difficult time getting in touch with the depth of Hannah's sadness and the personal tragedy that this is for her. In our days of medical technology and greater knowledge about how the body works and all of that, we understand things better. It isn't quite the shame today. Although, I've talked with some women who have been unable to have children, and it is a devastating thing nonetheless, is it not? And it is also a mystery, isn't it? I mean, with all of our medical technology, it's one of those things that we actually don't understand. I mean, I've talked with women who have been told that for whatever reason, they can't really figure it out. They're not going to be able to have children, it looks like. And then later, they had children. It happens. It is still a mystery. But I've appreciated what I've heard from other teachers and preachers and commentators about this notion of barrenness. That for us to get in touch with what barrenness meant in that culture, we need to understand some of our culture's high values and to try to understand what it means to be maybe not a woman who can't have children, but a different sort of person in our culture. And I've heard it said, Tim Keller, wonderful preacher from New York City, one of my favorites, did a sermon where he was talking about this concept. And he talked about, in our culture, barrenness may be more felt as one who's unable to attract someone. If you're a woman who just, according to cultural values, just isn't very attractive, whatever that means. And there doesn't seem to be anything you can do about it. If you're a man who doesn't seem to have the social skills or the physical attributes or the intelligence or you pick whatever those cultural values are. And so you are not a person who's attractive in our culture. Perhaps that's a way for us to understand this concept of barrenness. No one like that is here in this room today, but we can think of folks like that. And in our culture, maybe that's a barrenness that makes it a little bit more real, a little bit more alive. Hannah had that problem. And to make matters worse, she's one of two wives, And the other wife is fruitful as all get out. And her husband, of course, as I mentioned last week in our introduction, was not the most sensitive of male souls, if there is such a thing as a sensitive male soul. He does love Hannah, we're told that. That's good. And he says to her, "Am I not worth more to you than 10 sons?" Which probably wasn't so good. It is, after all about me, isn't it, Hannah? I mean, he's giving her comfort, he's trying to, but it's of the very cold variety. Hannah has a personal tragedy and she knows all about it. She is living it. Her rival seems to take and relish all the opportunities she has to rub her nose in the fact that she, the other wife, perhaps making it worse, the wife who's actually a little more loved by the husband, is unable to bear children. And so she cries out to God. She even makes a deal with God. This bit about not razor never touching his hair, this is about the Nazarite vow, a vow that was taken for one who was specially dedicated to the Lord, one who would belong to the Lord in a special way. Hannah makes this deal with God. "If you give me a son, he will be yours, Lord, and he will have that sign of dedication to you that his hair will never be cut." Now, at the same time as this is happening with Hannah, Hannah is living her life, she and her husband Elkanah, are living their life in the context of a corporate tragedy of the people of God. Again, I won't go back over the stuff we talked about last week, but at the end of the book of Judges, which is when 1 Samuel takes place, it's in this time of tribal federations. There is a disintegration that is happening in the life of God's people as a whole. They're off in their tribes. They're fighting these battles. They are spiraling downward in terms of their faithfulness to the living God through the religious practices that he's given them. They're doing things they shouldn't be doing. They're spiraling downward, not incidentally, but probably connected to the first. This disconnection with God tends to lead toward a disconnection with morality, with right and wrong. And they have spiraled down to this point where they are doing hideous things. And then doing hideous things to each other. The end of the book of Judges ends with a bloody civil war between the tribes of God's people, the sons of Jacob, fighting with each other. It is a mess. And the book of Judges ends with this final statement. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did as he saw fit." Everybody doing what they thought was right, expecting tolerance from everyone else for whatever they did. Praise God, we've gotten past that. So there's this corporate tragedy of living apart from the living God and heading away from the living God that is part of Hannah's life context, she and her family. And if you read, we're not going to have time to spend a lot of time with this, but if you read in the first few chapters of 1 Samuel, you'll also find out that there's a terrible corruption that is part of the priesthood. You heard Eli mentioned and his sons Hophni and Phinehas. Very soon there's going to be an episode in here about Hophni and Phinehas using their position as a priest to basically steal from people, steal food from people. It actually turns out to be a good way to find women. Hey, become a priest. It'll help your dating life. It's not a good situation for God's people. They are living a corporate tragedy and they don't know it. Despite frequent reminders and inescapably clear historical realities, go back and read the book of Judges, they're not really aware of what's going on. So this is a story about problems, but it's also a story about solutions. Let's take a look at what Hannah did. Hannah has a devastating problem, and what does she do with it? She does the right thing, doesn't she? She turns to God, and she cries out for help. And she promises, as she turns to God, to live in a covenant relationship, a real-life partnership with Yahweh God. Another good thing. She sees and believes in God's loving power at work for her as the story unfolds, and she keeps her promises to him. If we picked up the story from where we left off in chapter 1, we'd see that Eli, the priest, sees her praying, and she's praying so fervently that she's moving her mouth. And he thinks she's drunk and accuses her of such. And she explains that her anguish is such that she is deeply beside herself, and she goes away with the priest's blessing. And soon she becomes pregnant and gives birth to Samuel. And when he is weaned, she brings him back to the Lord's house in Shiloh, dedicates Samuel with extravagant animal and grain sacrifices, and then leaves him there in the Lord's tabernacle with Eli the priest. She keeps her promises. She delivers on what she said, which in the life of her people was somewhat unusual. Generally, what people tended to do back then, and probably tend to do today, is make all kinds of promises to get God's power to work for them. And once God's power actually does work for them, they kind of forget about their promises and forget about God. Things are good now. She takes her little son to belong to God and to live with Yahweh God in a special way. And he really does turn out to be somebody special. In her heart and with her mouth, she gives her praise to the God she knows. And she does it in a special way in what is called the Song of Hannah. So if we turn to the beginning of chapter 2, let me read for you this special song of praise that comes from Hannah after the living God answers her prayer and gives her a son. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the Lord of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." That's the song of Hannah. So our story is a story of solutions. The living God proved to be Hannah's solution. And Hannah proved to be a faithful woman of God, keeping the promises that she made to him. How about solutions for Hannah's people? Well, what Hannah's people should have been doing all along, and right then, and to this day, are the same things that Hannah did. Right? You're in trouble? Turn to God and cry out for help. Promise to live in a covenant relationship, a real life partnership with Yahweh God. And keep your promises. Well, as any reader of the New Testament knows, that is not what God's people tend to do. So what happens instead? This is a key for us, I think, in this story. What happens instead? I mean, you can read this story as this wonderful story of faithfulness and answered prayer by Hannah. But I think we would miss something really, really important if we failed to take into account the context and the broader tragedy and the broader thing that's going on here. What happens instead, in terms of the corporate tragedy, is God does it. God's people don't do what Hannah did, and still God provides the solution. God does it for Hannah. He gives Hannah the son she so desperately wanted. And in her case, we see so clearly in retrospect that God was there for her, that he cared about her, that he heard her prayer, and that he acted in power on her behalf. When Hannah was in trouble, God was at work. We see that. That sounds so good, doesn't it? And it worked for her. Not so easy for us, though, is it? In the midst of our life difficulties. When Hannah was in trouble, God was at work. But what if the first part of that phrase is, when I am in trouble? Will God do the same for me? Will he do the same for us according to our wishes? As I said, I've known people whose prayers, I believe, were just as heartfelt and just as good as Hannah's. And those prayers didn't get answered. They didn't get pregnant. They didn't get married. Their sick children didn't get better. Their spouses weren't found alive in the rubble. Was Hannah just lucky? Or does she have more to say to us? For Hannah, we'd say, yep, God did it. But what about for Hannah's people? I believe that what God does for Hannah in this story was then a sign for her people. And it is also an important part of God's actual gracious work for Israel. What was Hannah's son's name? Samuel. The name likely means heard of the Lord. Hannah herself says that she named him that because I asked the Lord for him. And he heard me. And he granted my prayer. Our book, 1 Samuel, is named after him. He is the most important and influential man of this time of such change and such danger for God's people. He will be instrumental in God's choosing and rejecting of King Saul and his choosing of King David. And notice again, we mentioned this last week, the story of Israel's first kings doesn't begin with a story about a king, but with one about the prophet. It is the living God who truly matters, and it is his people's connection to him that is of vital and lasting importance. The true voice of the true prophet must be heard above the voice of any king. That was true then. It is still true today. The true voice of the true prophet must be heard above the voice of any king. God is sending such a prophet through Hannah, Samuel, to prepare for the king and to guide him. Will he be heard? It's a huge step for God's people now to be choosing a man to be over them. Will Yahweh God still be over them? So, in fact, as Hannah was looking up and crying out to Yahweh God, Yahweh God was actually, probably utterly unbeknownst to her, looking down and calling out to her to help him in his good work for his people, Israel. God help me! And at the same time, Hannah, help me. Did God need Hannah to get his work done? Of course not. So why'd he include her in such a prominent way? Why'd he incorporate her sad life into his wonderful and overarching plans? Because of love. God loves. And God loves to love. And God loves to bring people into ongoing love relationships with other people and with himself. I believe this principle holds for us today as well. When people of faith look to God for help because their need is so great, he is looking to them for help because his love is so great. The power of God is a wonderful asset in the lives of his faithful and for their purposes. Yes? Absolutely. We see that in the life of Hannah. But that isn't the best truth. Here's one I think is better, and I think this text, when we see it in its context, teaches us. The lives of God's faithful are wonderful assets in God's hands and for his purposes. Do you hear that? Little different, better. Not sometimes true as a sign of God's goodness, but always true. The lives of God's faithful are wonderful assets in his hands and for his purposes. This is always true. Is God moved by prayer? Yes. But as you see that sign as you leave church today, put another mysterious, invisible one next to it and ask this: are we moved to pray? Yes. Are you moved to pray? Then do it. For the lives of the faithful are wonderful assets in the hands of God for his purposes. Oh yeah, Hannah got her prayer answered. But more significantly still, God's work went forward powerfully, wonderfully, fruitfully through her. Through her faithfulness, married to God's sovereign will. Will God help some of us get pregnant? Well, my first answer to that is he helps everyone get pregnant. Anybody who gets pregnant by the help of God. But you realize that's sort of quibbling. Because I'm really talking about, will God help some of us get miraculously pregnant? Well, maybe. And this is an important source of hope. And I've known some mothers of miracle babies. Will God provide miracle power for my or your specific troubles? Will he step in and make our good wishes come true? Maybe. Maybe not. God is for us. We believe that. Maybe we do have, or maybe we will have, a Hannah story for others to marvel at. And maybe we won't. But we all do have, and we all can have, a Hannah's people's story that people should marvel at all the more. When we're in trouble, God is at work. We can count on this. When people of faith look to God for help because their need is so great, he is looking to them for help because his love is so great. We may not have a miracle story personally that is as amazing as Hannah's, but Hannah's story itself can be a part of our story. Just like it was for people 3,000 years ago, and more so. You see, what happened to Hannah was a sign for her people at that time. What happened to Hannah was also an important and real part of God's actual real work for his people Israel at that time. Her son's name, Samuel, the prophet. And he would provide needed wisdom and guidance for God's people and their first kings. And he, the living God, invited Hannah to partner with him, to help him in this good work. But what happened to Hannah was one thing more. A prophetic sign of the mysterious redemption God was bringing for his people. A redemption they were utterly incapable of achieving for themselves. Hannah's miracle son pointed back to another miracle son named Samson, the prophet or the judge. But he also pointed forward to a miracle son whose name would be called Emmanuel. God with us, Jesus of Nazareth. He would be the true prophet, speaking and being the true and final word of God for salvation and life eternal. He would reveal himself to be none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God the Son, God Most High. We are especially clued into this connection when we realize that Hannah's wonderful song of deep faith and praise to God is amazingly similar to another song, a later one attributed to a young Jewish girl named Mary. A song that we now call the Magnificat. A song that we remember especially at Christmas time. A song that very likely was patterned after Hannah's song. When God gave Hannah the son she wanted, he was also giving his people Israel the prophet they needed, whether they wanted him or not. He was also pointing to the time to come when he would give the whole world the son we so desperately need, his son, Jesus. Will God give us the children or the spouses or the jobs or the relief we so desperately desire? I don't know. He can. I think he does. I don't know in any given case whether he will. But will God find a way to incorporate our sometimes sad, sometimes happy, always needy lives into his wonderful and overarching plans? Yes, yes, yes. In the midst of our difficulties, maybe sometimes because of our difficulties. God's word teaches us this, and I believe it. When we're in trouble, God is at work. When people of faith look to God for help because their need is so great, he is looking to them for help because his love is so great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. Lord, we're grateful for Hannah and her faithfulness. We are grateful for Samuel and how he was in tune with you in so many ways and used by you in so many ways that we're going to learn about together. Lord, we're grateful that you are the same God today. You use your people today. You partner with your people today for your good purposes. You invite us into that covenant relationship that provides hope, security, joy, but also purpose. Lord, a purpose for your kingdom, for your glory, that we are all a part of, even in the midst of all of our life challenges. Lord, help us to know that. Lord, help us to follow the good example of Hannah. And help us to be encouraged in Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.